Thank you, Ben. Good morning, church. So, as I stand in the pulpit, I often have this kind of fear that I'm not good enough to preach. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "Satan tells me I am unworthy, but I always was unworthy. Yet God has long loved me." I think the same. If the devil tells me I am unworthy, there's no reason why I wouldn't agree with him. Yet our God has long loved me despite it all. This also reminds me of a song called "Nobody" by Casting Crowns. Can I have the slide? I want to show you the lyrics. I'm sorry. But anyway, I will continue. The lyrics say, "When I hear the devil start talking to me, saying, 'Who do you think you are?' I say, 'I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing.'" Yeah, that's it. So, telling everybody about somebody who saved my soul. You see, sometimes the mission is just as simple as that. However, we have also heard a lot of stories about how missionary work can be hard, can be uncertain, can be dangerous, and costly. As you all know, October is the missions month in our church. So during the past few weeks, we invited several missionaries our church is supporting from different parts of the world to our Wednesday prayer night of the Chinese ministry to share their work and life with us. We had a Pastor Wang and his wife, whose main missionary field is in Western Asia. He told us stories of how the people in Syria deal with flying bullets in street, not to mention food insecurity and lack of supplies, with power outages every day, sometimes even locust plagues, and of course, the pandemic. Yet the couple still decided to go there to tell the people about Jesus. Mission is simple, but at the same time, mission is tough. It's easy in theory, but difficult in practice. I'm always amazed by this kind of paradox related to our faith, like our God is both just and merciful. I think that's why we need the Holy Spirit's guidance in our whole life. Today, I want to read you the verses from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 35 to 38. "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, blessed was the day when we first knew you. It is of your grace that we were ever brought to you. And we hope other people who have not heard about Jesus Christ, our Savior, wherever they are in this world, get to know you as we do. Our hearts rejoice in your infinite love, and we hope others can also rejoice in your love, especially those who are struggling in misery and pain without the peace you offer. Please help us find the harvest and proclaim the kingdom of God with all boldness and without hindrance. So every child of yours will approach your throne of grace and worship you together. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know how you think about these verses. To reap what you have not worked for, others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. That sounds like a pretty easy task, very comfortable for me. I definitely would like to be the workers if it's about reaping the benefits of others' labor. So, with great hope, I will gladly set off to do the work. And I immediately find myself wondering, where is the harvest? Where is the harvest? We just had the harvest night on Friday. It was such a wonderful night. Everyone enjoyed it. Thanks to all your co-workers in the English ministry. Thank you. But did you find any harvest on the harvest night? You do, right? Pastor Ben just said you have new 30 families. But Jesus said, open your eyes and look at the fields. I look around and end up asking myself, where are the fields? Okay, there is a verse which I am sure to be quoted again and again in the sermons of the missions month, either by Elder David or Pastor Ben. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus told his followers, to whom he just presented himself after resurrection, that the fields are in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Let me talk about it one by one, but in a reversed order. I will start from the ends of the earth. Literally, the end of the earth. So, do you still remember Joey? 2 months ago, here I talk about a story of this brown bear and the North Pole. No, he wasn't mistakenly sent to North Pole again, as far as I know. But today, I want to talk about something at the other end of the earth, the South Pole. This used to be a cover story of the magazine Christianity Today. It's about a missionary's life somewhere at the ends of the earth. In 2017, a missionary named Brett Bradoff went to the Amundsen Scott South Pole Scientific Research Station with his doctor wife, staying there from January to November. He had just landed a position as a logistic personnel who basically shuttles supplies from one point to the other. You may have heard the astronomical polar nights. In the South Pole, from May to August, there is no day, but only night. Every day, the stars of the sixth magnitude, which are the dimmest star visible to the naked eye, are visible throughout the entire day. I'm not sure if you can see the picture clearly. Brett said in his article, in God, there is no darkness. But in the darkness of the South Pole, I found God everywhere. Another paradox, right? Where in the darkest part of our lives, God shines the brightest. And his best moments were spent walking outside where the isolation and darkness meet. As he paused to reflect God's vast infiniteness, gazing at a crystal clear view of the Milky Way and at constellations that are never visible here in Menlo Park. Every moment in the wild, he feels God's overwhelming presence as he is made aware of his transcendence. There is no church or chapel at the station. The Sunday service was held in a conference room with 5 to 8 people representing a wide array of views and backgrounds. They are Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or non-denominational like us, and seekers. It was common for one of the guys to express his sentiment succinctly. Most of the time, he simply said, "God is good. God is good." Brett admitted the gospel of Jesus Christ holds little allure for people at the station. But there were people there who were shaped by the solitude that found a new relationship with God to heal their past pains. The environment has indeed created space for the type of open dialogue about faith, the creature, the scripture, and God. After all, God is good. Dear brothers and sisters, I don't know how you feel when looking at this picture, seeing that wood cross on the pure white background in temperatures of 90 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. I can tell you, my heart is filled with awe at God's wonders. The reason I tell you this story is to hope you would share the same feeling with me, that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. South Pole or North Pole, wherever the creations are, the Creator is also there. So that we can call forth songs of joy. Remember, if God sends you anywhere, He is also with you. This is the relationship with God. Second, Jesus said, "To be my witness in Samaria." Samaritans represent the Gentiles at that time. Yes, we are talking about missionary work overseas. So do you know how many missionaries or mission organizations our church is currently supporting overseas? 5? 10? There are 16, about 16, in mainland China, in Taiwan, Macau, Myanmar, Thailand, Europe, Africa, Middle East, etc. But our Lord may not be fully satisfied if we just send some money and prayer to the overseas missionaries. Pastor Ben told me he was often asked why our church doesn't have mission trips nowadays. I think there is an obvious reason, pandemic. But actually, we did it before. We had quite a few short missionary trips before. Someone in this room may still remember, in 2015, we had a 2-week summer camp in Kunming, a city in southern China. Kids, right? Kids here. Kids were there. Organized by Go and Love Foundation. The whole team had about volunteers, had about 32 volunteers, including adults and kids from multiple churches in the Bay Area, but mostly from our church. The important thing is not just going on a mission trip. It's more about why we go on a mission trip and what we get from it. So let's watch a 5-minute video. It's just some short clips from a full-length video of about 30 minutes. Sorry if you find the image quality poor. I personally recorded and edited the video with a simple camcorder. Oh, there should be more. You stop there? Okay, anyway, the full video is on YouTube. There are more better things after that, but the full video is on YouTube. I think you may already recognize some of the faces in it. And some of the kids are now studying in the college, and some of them are not working, including my son. I clipped all the interviews with the volunteers in the video I show you. Otherwise, it would have been too long, and I won't have time to talk. But let me tell you this. When asked, everyone says they had a great time there, and it was themselves who benefited most from this trip, not those elementary school students they teach. We have to understand a mission trip is not about a few nice pictures on your Instagram or WeChat moment. not about adding a few lines to your resume or volunteer hours to your college applications. It's not about showing our knowledge or privilege to someone not so open to the world. It's about relationships with people in a different environment, about how we fit into their world and show them what it is like to be a Christian and try to spread the love of Christ. During this trip, we might not be able to directly speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ due to political reasons. But some school parents and school staff told us they knew what kind of people we are as they saw us praying before dinner. As the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And it's also about the relationship among the mission team. As you can feel from the video, these 32 people were so happy with each other when they sang and danced, "Hallelujah, praising the Lord." Third, Jesus said, "Be my witness in all Judea." So let's look at the fields in this country. Studies show that over the past 50 years, not surprisingly, attendance and membership at American churches has been declining. Only about 15 years ago, that curve steepened. In the song Nobody I mentioned in the beginning, it also sings this: "You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world." In the New Testament, Acts of Apostles, chapter 17, says that when Paul and Silas come to Thessalonica proclaiming Jesus as king, these men who have turned the world upside and down. The early church is an alternate society. Jesus came to the world in order to change the world. What does God want us to do? In one word, change. God wants us to change from the old us, from our sinful past. Christians are the people who follow Jesus and also make a change to their lives and the world around them. We live in a secular world. We live in the culture, but we should also be counterculture. We all knew movies like Pulp Fiction, Mission Impossible, Jurassic Park, or Matrix. This is culture. But when we create our Pulp Fiction, Missionary Impossible, Jehovah's Park, or Pre-Trix, this is counterculture. Don't let the culture take over. Instead, we build up a culture of Christ around us. Like Pastor Timothy Keller points out, Christians should be marked by striking multi-ethnicity, civility, generosity, and sanctity of life. We are like bridge builders. We build bridges between isolated people. We build bridges across the trenches that separate racial groups. We build bridges over the troubled water of people's lives. We build bridges from U.S. Christians to Kunming non-believers. After all, counterculture is not something shameful, but we should be proud of ourselves. In the Old Testament, the book of Ruth told a story of a counterculture behaviors from Ruth, from Boaz, and from the 10 elders who blessed the marriage of Ruth and Ben. I mean, Boaz. We know Ruth and Boaz lived in about the same era of Judges. In the narrative world of Judges, there are apostate Israelites, false idols, and self-claimed priests. Mobs in Gibeah raped the Levites' concubine, and the Israelites punished the Benjaminites. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. However, in the narrative world of Ruth, we see a society of kindness and warmth. We see the loyalty of a Moabite woman who entered Bethlehem, where the Lord demonstrated his mercy and grace through Boaz, who is full of kindness and protects Ruth. This is what we call counterculture. Because when we don't deny the dark side of the present, we create a healthier social reality with warm and positive attitudes. There is also this story about the Salt Company, which is the nation's largest church-based student movement. It started 44 years ago by a small Baptist church in Iowa. In the first 13 years, only 30 to 50 students from nearby Iowa State University met regularly. Now, it reaches around 1,400 students every week, and their cornerstone church sees about 2,400 people on Sundays. If you ask them how they successfully grow to this scale, they will tell you it's about strong Bible teaching, solid foundation of leadership, and focus on relationships, as well as the close tie to the local church. They will also talk about perseveration, persistence, and patience. Those are the two words Pastor Ben used in his preaching 2 weeks ago. I bet many people don't remember that. Other than he was teasing his cousins, he could always do better than them, and eventually end up crying after he was defeated in the bubble game. You see, teasing the cousins, that was culture. And when he realized he lost the game and started to play the victim, the innocent, that's a change. Ben said, if I preach, I need to think of some jokes about him. But let's come back to the mission. Missionary work can be patience testing job, even in the land of all Judea, even in the land of the United States of America. For the case of the Salt Company, there have been some not so glorious days. Jack, one of the founders, worked 13 years to get 30 students. But they never gave up, but patiently wait for God's time. And you will find that in waiting, you will be suddenly shocked by what God is doing when his plan starts to work according to his time. When the Protestant missionary Robert Morrison entered Macau in 1807, he spent the first 7 years just baptizing his one and the only one first fruit in China. But now, look at that land. There are thousands of millions of Chinese Christians. Change may not come quickly. It requires persistence and patience. But God is amazing, as says in the 5th chapter of James. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Last, but not the least, let's talk about Jerusalem. If we see all Judea in all Judea, if we see all Judea as the country, then Jerusalem is like our neighborhood. I read an article on the Gospel Coalition. It says America's greatest gospel opportunity lives in your house. And I would agree with that. The Pine Tops Foundation did a survey and made a report titled The Great Opportunity. The report says in the future 30 years, between 28 million, which is the better case scenario, and 42 million, which is the worst case scenario, young people being raised in self-identified Christian homes will choose to live a life with Christ. However, if we can return to evangelism and retention rates we saw with Generation Xers 15 to 12, 20 years ago, we could see 20 million young people who would otherwise live a life with Christ stay with Jesus. So the present is actually the single largest gospel opportunity in the history of America. So why do the younger generation abandon Christianity? Mostly, they simply think a life with Jesus doesn't matter. Without doing a deep intellectual study of truth. We are just too busy to look into the Bible, into the historic beliefs, and into the truth of the Word. So we need to re-engage with them, help them meet Christ, and understand what a Christian life really means. Family need to engage more in transmitting their faith. 3 weeks ago, Elder David talked about mission-minded family. We must call parents and children to be on mission together. It's a corporate mission with Jesus to our families. In the book of Handing Down the Faith, the author Christian Smith and Amy Adamczyk found that the most important thing a parent can do is talk about faith at home and speak the language of faith. I don't know what percentage in a normal daily conversation with the children your parents talk about God, Jesus Christ, and faith. Most of the time, it's time to go to bed, or you have not finished your piano time today. Or hurry up, you need to go to the soccer game now. But God has told us from the very beginning, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Speaking of walking along the road, how many people of you notice this billboard? Along the Highway 101 North, on the left side, close to the Reston Avenue exit. The billboard has a Bible verse on it, Hebrews 9:27, which says, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment." Despite this warning and the truth of Scripture written on it, this does not attract our eyes. Instead, this one may draw more attention. No, I'm not asking you to look for the billboard when you go back to Foster City today. Please focus on the road if you are driving. But the point is, we need to think more about God's Word. Someone tells us, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." God wants the Israelites to think and talk about his law day and night. And he promised us this. This small practice does have the power from God. It's effective, and it will work. The more we think about God, the more we want to tell people about him. In Christ, we want to build a relationship with people around us. How do I know I'm a Christian? Just tell others you are. Tell your family, tell your friends, tell your neighbor, tell your community. So, finally, all in all, where's the harvest? You can sleep through the whole preaching, but now is the time to wake up and get the final answers. The harvest is everywhere. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As far as you have a relationship with God, have a relationship with the people close to you or far away, have a relationship with the culture already, counterculture, you will see the harvest, and you can harvest the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your beloved Son, not only redeeming us in the fullness of time, but also preparing the harvest for us. After 2,000 years, we know there are still harvests everywhere, and we want to be the reaper and make you glad. We may not have the tongue of eloquence, but may we have the hand of diligence. Please help us. Open our eyes so that we can see what people need. Open our hearts so that we can provide them. May the nations be brought to Christ by myriads. May men and women that now sit in the darkness behold great light. May the Lord prosper in his own cause through all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.